All right, so let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to finish up this study tonight. We're going to start in verse 24 and hopefully get through to verse 30. And we're going to talk about reflecting the joy of your salvation. It's very important to understand that as a believer, we should be like a mirror. People should be able to look at us and see the promises of God in the way that we live our lives. And this is a hard thing to do. I think social media makes this difficult because there is a tendency, because of instant gratification, there's a tendency to just tell people your problems and really focus on the problems and focus on how bad they are. I'm sure we can all go through different things in our lives and find the worst of every situation. But if we look at the example here that's set by the Apostle Paul, we can really say that regardless of what our circumstances are, we do have joy that we can find. And it's not natural. I just want to tell you that. It's not natural. Okay? It's not a natural thing to look at the bright side of things. Okay? Think about when you get into a car accident. You're not saying praise the Lord as soon as that car hits you. You're thinking about insurance. You're thinking about how this has totally derailed you. You're thinking about if you're going to be able to afford the hike that this is going to cost you and if you can get a rental and all those different things. All those things flood your mind, and that's okay. We have human natures. This is how we are. But for the believer, in moments like that, in sudden moments of crisis, you can easily, over the process of time, and the more that you learn how to do this, the quicker it will happen, you can easily find joy in your situation. But it's not natural. And sometimes I think that believers who struggle with this type of outlook where everything is doom and gloom, they're really heavy on themselves because they're not giving themselves the time they need to change a bad habit. Okay, it's just like if you were trying to change a diet plan or some other bad habit that you have, it's going to take time. You're not going to go to Planet Fitness once and walk out ready to become a contestant for Mr. Universe. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. It's repetitive working out. It's discipline. And you are going to be working out your faith. And this is, you should be excited about this. I'm excited about this because it's literally an opportunity to take what God says will happen and put it into practice. This is like the wonderful opportunity that we have to prove that God knows what he's talking about. And we should look at that every single day and say, today is an opportunity to prove God's word is good. But if we're not careful, we can get around people, and we ourselves can become a hub, so to speak, for negativity, for doom and gloom, for complaining and murmuring. This is one of the biggest things that was levied against Israel in the wilderness. Just let's look at Israel's track record, right? They were in bondage in Egypt. Hard labor, the Bible says. They were slaves in Egypt. Given very poor quality food, poor working conditions, they were being worked to death. God brings them out through Moses. They get to the Red Sea, the first testing, so to speak, the first, what are we going to do? And they look at Moses and they say, Moses, did God bring us out here to die? To be a mockery? Send us back. We'll go back to Egypt where we'll eat that food and be under that labor. And what did God do? He worked through Moses, and it's so, I don't want to say funny, because I'm sure for Moses it was very stressful. But he said, why are you looking at me? I said these things are going to happen. And Moses puts out his staff and parts the Red Sea. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, that's not really that big of a feat because the Red Sea is only like 3 feet of water. Well, one of these things is true. Either it was the giant crossing of the body of water like the Bible says, or the entire Egyptian army drowned in 3 feet of water. I mean, one of these things has to be true, okay? So we got to look at that. But God provided for them there. Now they come out. And what does the Bible tell us? There were 12 spies that were sent to check out the land. They checked out the land. 10 of them said, we cannot do this. There's no way. They're too big. They're too advanced. There's no way. 2 of them said, we can do it. And the entire nation, again, went to Moses to murmur and complain against God. Did you bring us out here to die? this is an embarrassment. Send us back. And that murmuring and that complaining earned them 40 years of wandering. And every generation, the entire generation that doubted God's ability to deliver them, they died in the wilderness. And God still provided for them, even while they were going through their chastening. Cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. When they needed food to eat, there was manna every morning. Even when they asked for quail, he gave them so much of it, it was coming out of their eyes. God still provided, but murmuring and complaining can get you in a lot of trouble. It really can. It's like a contagion. It is like so contagious. You all know this because you've experienced it, but we get around the wrong type of media, the wrong type of influence, and we become a copy of what we're listening to. That's why more often than not, I don't necessarily watch the news anymore. I don't look at what they want me to look at and hear what they want me to hear. I just try and read it for myself and discern. And that's helpful, but you can still get into a certain echo chamber if you're not careful. And I don't want that to be the way that we live our lives. I don't think that's how God wants us to live our lives. I believe he wants us to live our lives knowing that our eternal future is secure and we have an opportunity to help other people come to that same realization. What a wonderful opportunity. I mean, seriously, there is no greater opportunity than to share this good news with somebody else. And isn't it funny that it's the most hostile thing you can do to somebody today? It is the most offensive thing for you to simply ask, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know for sure that heaven's your home? You mentioned the name Jesus, and it's like a trigger word. It's like you've taken a match and thrown it on a bale full of hay at a maze. It's like, I can't believe he said that. Yet, anybody else who has a view that they think is worth sharing, boy, if you don't even listen to it, if you're not even willing to accept it and celebrate it, you're the person that's the problem. I mean, these things should not be a surprise because there's the way of the world, and then there's the way of God, and these two things are not together. But you're literally given this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, but it's not just in the things that you say to somebody else. You can live in this light of the gospel as a reflection of what God has done for you. Let's look there in verse 24, shall we? Oh, sorry, I'm in Ephesians. I was like, wow, there's not a 24 there in chapter 1. Must be a different version, I guess. Verse 24 builds off of 23, and we didn't get to finish this last week, so look at 23 quickly. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul, while he's in this prison, he has a desire to be done with life. Okay, I don't think this means that he was suicidal, but I believe he knew, my time is short, and if this is it, I'd rather be with the Lord. And I think if we all dwell on that and see his understanding, we'd be able to say the same thing. Look, we just had this adoption plan go through, and it's wonderful, and it's great that we get to spend time in the NICU with our daughter. It's still crazy to say words like that. But you know what? If the Lord were to come back tonight, I would not be upset. I'd be so joyful. I mean, it's fine. You can finally see him face to face. You can have sweet fellowship with him. I would willingly have life be over here for my eternal life to begin. Amen? And that's the joy that we have, that whatever the circumstances, we can understand that. But Paul says here he believed it was more important for him to be alive, even though it wasn't necessarily what he would have preferred. That doesn't mean the people are terrible. It just means that Christ is that much better. But he says here it is nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. This is a very important point that we need to look at. If you're alive, you have a purpose to encourage people. Learn to listen more than you talk. I know that how ironic the pastor says that, right? But seriously, when you're with other believers, learn to listen. Even take notes of things that you hear, how somebody is doing. That's why I love the midweek services. We listen to one another. But you can be an encouragement. You are not without any value. I know in a lot of contemporary Christian music today, there's this whole thing like, you're worthy. And they're not talking about the Lord, they're talking about, you know, you're worthy of love. Worthy is something that we would naturally earn. And folks, we're not worthy of anything except punishment because of our sin. Let's instead change that to, you are valuable. You have value. What's the value? What somebody is willing to pay for it. What did God say your value was? My son, for you. You will not find anybody in the world as willing to do that for you. And even if they were willing, their death would mean nothing towards your sin payment. But God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. You are valuable. But Pastor, I don't feel valuable. You've got to learn to speak truth to that feeling. Feelings are very deceptive. They can lead you down a path that is not a path of truth. When you feel counter to what the Bible says, lean on what the Scripture says. And realize that battle that's going on within you. Well, the world doesn't say I have any value. Of course they don't. You're not of the world, my friend. You have the family of God. And I like that phrase there in verse 24. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You've got a pulse. You've got a purpose. 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So not only do we just see that it's needful for you in that some way, some ambiguous way it's needful, you can see how that it's needful. Furtherance and joy of faith. Furtherance of faith. What is that? That is the ongoing mission of evangelism. These are the wheels on the train of the gospel that keep turning every single generation. Praise the Lord that when saints go home to heaven, somebody else picks up that responsibility and keeps going. When Dr. Lindstrom went home to be with the Lord, who was the founding pastor here for 40-something years, isn't it great that the church doors stayed open? You know that first year when faithful men like Dr. Polson and James Taylor and Steve Yant and others, Rick Averett, were able to teach and preach, keep the finances going, keep the lights on? Isn't that an important job? This is the furtherance of faith. This is somebody coming and saying, there's a void, I'm going to get it done, I'm willing to do it. That is an opportunity that you have, that we all have, if we look at things through the right lens. And then Dr. Arnold came along, and he kept those wheels going for 10 years. And he trained up me, and now I'm in this responsibility. And Lord knows how much time we have left. But wouldn't it be great if in 10 or 15 years, there's another young man that's ready to step into the place? You have a purpose and an opportunity. Not only the furtherance of faith, but look at the end of the verse, and joy of faith. So this is not, I see this sometimes in the prepper community, okay? In the community where everybody is, they're prepping for a very difficult time. And that's a wise thing to do, I get that. But sadly, that kind of mentality can come with a lot of negativity. You're almost looking for the worst in people. It's like you have a radar for it. And as soon as you see a flaw in somebody, you say, I knew it. Get them out of here. Careful that you don't turn the radar on yourself and go, ooh, there's a lot of negativity here too. There's a lot of suffering that I'm actually pushing out. Joy is the way that we carry ourselves. It's more than just a mindset. It is a way of life. It is a way of life, and I believe we should work on that joy being evident in the way that we carry ourselves. 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, Paul was hoping to get out and be able to get back into Philippi and spend time with them and minister to them. There are some commentators that think he was able to do that. I don't think he was, but this letter here, I believe, serves that purpose. And I want you to see here that even in Paul's poor circumstances, he was still ministry-minded. And I think that that's a good thing for us to carry as well. Because as you suffer for the Lord and you go through difficult times, that doesn't mean that the ministry comes to a halt. You know, this is something that my wife and I are dealing with right now. You know, we're going back and forth from the hospital and there's a lot of time. We're not in any kind of routine. That's something we want to keep doing. But if we're not careful, you start taking too much of an importance on your time and the ministry begins to suffer. Those things can happen. And it does happen to people all the time. We need to make sure that the ministry is still going. And as Paul says here, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. He's already said that back in the beginning of the chapter, that you would increase and abound in more abundancy of joy. And where does that abounding come from? From the root that is in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that our roots are deep. The only way that that can be accomplished is we got to go through difficult times. I want you to hold your place and go to Romans 5 with me, okay? Romans chapter 5 over there to the left. I like this chapter. It's a really good chapter talking about a lot of different things, but there's a couple of verses here that are very easy to follow in the idea of how things progress forward. Many of you are familiar with the prosperity gospel, the kind of gospel that falsely promises that you will have no sufferings and no financial burdens and you can have all the blessings that God promised to Israel, you know, through mantras and just vain repetitions and giving of money to these men that are just misled themselves. That's not what we're talking about here. Here's the Christian life. Look there in verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, boy, that goes against the leisure life. That goes against the, hey, I'm on vacation every day, baby. You know, no suffering for me. If I don't get involved, I'll never suffer. Well, yeah, but then you'll never grow. Look at the equation here. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh. So the tribulation produces something. What does it produce? Patience. Okay, you're going through a hard time. You learn to be patient. I know that people joke, never pray for patience because then you're going to need it. You should pray for patience. It's a good thing. I mean, if we're trying to avoid any kind of growth, well, then, of course, just kind of sit soaking sour and you'll accomplish that. You'll just live out in your flesh and miss out on a wonderful life that's led by the Lord. So you got the patience part. Now, patience works to something else. Experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So as you suffer and you go through tribulations, you get patience, you get experience, you have a stronger hope, it's a stronger relationship with the Lord, and you receive strength just as we got exactly what we needed when Christ was crucified on the cross. Our salvation does not simply end there. Okay, we're saved now, so now you're out there on your own. You can continually go back to that well. Draw from it. It always has fresh water. And the Lord is willing to draw with you. You're not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone, ever. That is one of the most comforting promises that I believe the Scripture gives us, that He's with us till the end, and then we get to serve with Him forever. Isn't that wonderful? There's no promise like that. How many times have you gone through a hard time and you get a voicemail box from somebody that you love and care about, and they love you, but you get the voicemail? Or you send out a text and there's no response. Those can be hard moments, but if we learn to trust the Lord first, He don't have a voicemail set up. He doesn't put on Do Not Disturb in the early hours, you know what I'm saying? He's there with you. But these things bring about a certain result. This is where we should build up our faith. You can go back to Philippians, but suffering is a part of that. Look now in verse 27. Now, this is what you call putting it into practice. Okay, so Paul's talked about how he feels. I believe there's wisdom to be gleaned from that, from the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this through Paul. Now he says here in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we're going to stop there for a moment and just discuss what he just said. But basically what he said is, this is how you should live. Now, we can't shy away from this. And I know a lot of times it's very controversial to say, you know, works are important, because people sometimes are just way too attached to, we're not saved by any good works. So when they hear the word works, they're like, whoa, we got to be careful. Or when we say the word evident, it's like, hey, hang on. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your growth. Your growth should be evident. People should be able to see it. Read James chapter 2. A faith that does not work is a dead faith. Doesn't mean that God sees it as useless for eternal life, but as far as how we interact with other people, you're dead. You have no value to the lost man or to the believer. There should be evidence in your life of growth. This is the sign of maturity. I go back to Remy because this is just present in my mind. This is my world right now. She has to hit certain feeding marks, okay, before she's released. And a couple days there, when she was getting off the phototherapy and her jaundice levels were going back up, she gets sleepy. You know, she's brand new to this world. It's a hard life. It is. It's difficult for her. She's 36 weeks. Her feeding slowed down. Okay, so they put a little tube in and they compensate for what she can't do. Well, now she's getting to the point where she's hitting all those markers. This is a good sign. It would be a bad sign if she started feeding less. No doctor looks at that and says, that's a good thing. Because she can't be on a feeding tube for the rest of her life. That's not the plan. There's a problem. The problem has to be found. That's a diagnostic. And then there needs to be a clear path of recovery, whatever that may be. If this is how we look at growth here on earth, we should look at it the same way with our spiritual life. Are you growing? Are you learning and applying and learning and applying and trusting the Lord? These things should be evident. This is how we reach more people for Christ. It's not evident that you're a Christian or not. That's never up for debate. It's evident of whether you are growing. And sadly, just like there are people who die at a very early age because of whatever it may be, or they grow up with a disability and they need help, there are Christians in the very same way that stunt their own growth. They stunt their own growth because they're not willing to work. And we've got it. This Paul says here, let your conversation be as it becometh, as it reflects the gospel of Christ. The way we live should be an evidence of the deliverance that we have experienced. Amen? That is very easy to do. You are a forgiven person. You're a free man. You're free. Act like it. But instead, we act like a slave to the world. I don't know what the movie Aladdin did to me as a kid, but it just always is present. But if you remember, Aladdin's last wish for the genie was freedom. And he was so excited about that freedom. And in the same way, I think, like, we have been given freedom, not to sin and do all these horrible things, but freedom to serve the Lord where we are. Yet sometimes we want to just go right back into bondage. It shouldn't be that way. But look at what it says here. What's the formula? Okay, he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, when I read this, I kid you not, I used to think about when teachers in high school would know they're going to be out the next day, but the homework was still due. Okay? And some of the kids, yours truly included, would think for some reason that just because the teacher wasn't there, the homework wasn't due. So you can wait one more day, and you'll be fine. As a matter of fact, you can hang out with your friends, you can, you know, do whatever you want, because the homework's not going to be due the next day because the teacher's not there. And then you come to school the day when the teacher's not supposed to be there and you think the homework is not being collected. And what is the substitute collecting? The homework that was due that day. Jesse, what does this have to do with this passage? Paul's saying here, whether I am able to come and see this or I remain absent, let it still be known. It should still be known. Don't take the day off. Don't take your life off because you don't have anybody keeping you accountable. Because the Lord's going to keep you accountable. Don't be like those kids that do that. Don't be like old teenage me. Look at what he says here. That I may hear of your affairs. Remember, this is a persecuted church. This is a persecuted movement. They're not opening churches on every corner and, you know, trying to get in good with their government. They're underground. They're losing their life. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, and he was a part of that process. So it was an undercover thing, but word travels fast. And Philippi is a place of encouragement. It was a place of strong encouragement. Ephesus, Jesus said, you guys are nailing it with discerning truth from error. You guys are doing a great job. Smyrna, these other places that when we did our study to the churches that Jesus wrote letters to, they had things that were known about them. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So I want you, if you're taking notes here, there are three things that he says should be evident about your life and about the life of this ministry here at Calvary Community Church, any body of Christ. Circle this first one, that you stand fast in one spirit. This is unity. This is unity. And I believe primarily what should justify fellowship is unity on the gospel. Because if you have people that are teaching a false gospel, it's a message that doesn't save. There's no fellowship there with a clear with an unclear message. But then unity in service. How we work together. Sadly, that's the one thing that destroys the ministry the most, is the gossip. Second thing is teamwork. Circle this phrase. With one mind striving together. What does it mean to strive? Well, the Greek word there has different meanings, but it all comes down to one thing. It's labor. Sometimes it's translated as wrestle. Sometimes it's translated as labor. Here, striving is not in a negative sense, like striving against something. This is unity working together. When we had the hurricane a couple of months ago, and this place looked like, you know, a sanctuary for a zoo or something. There were about 15, 16 people. People were getting on ladders, cutting down loose limbs, taking fence panels away, and kids are putting, you know, things in a, you know, twigs and branches in a trash bag and all that. No, that's great, and that was so easy to do. It shouldn't just be in that kind of work. It should be in how we pray for one another, too. How we minister to one another. How we witness to the lost around us. Not just in cleanup stuff, although that stuff is very important. But teamwork, working together. A team that works together is a team that's going to care for one another. I really haven't seen good teams that hate each other. As a matter of fact, that's when the head coach gets fired. That's when there's a problem. Like maybe losing to the Cleveland Browns recently. I don't know. I'll just leave that there. Unity, teamwork. Look at the last one here. Fearless. Moving into verse 28. Circle this phrase. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now the terrifying things for us today are getting canceled, losing a bonus, maybe losing an opportunity for advancement. But folks, don't mean to discredit that because those things are real. But time and place here, do not be afraid to lose your life. They were going to lose their lives. You remember the study we did on Smyrna. You remember Polycarp and the things that he was said when he was told to recant or die. And he said, well, I've lived for the Lord for X amount of years. How could I ever turn my back on him now? And they burned the man at the stake. Don't be afraid of that persecution. Lean more into the Lord. And look at the... So I hope you've circled those three things. Unity, teamwork, and fearless. This is how we should let our conversation be known. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Your adversaries naturally will persecute you. Right? This is why I kind of cringe when we think that our government is going to become pro-clear on Christianity. We should influence people that are in government, but the system itself, it is against anything of God. You've got to know that. That's like going into a football team and teaching them to become golfers. Right? It's like, maybe they could do it, but that's not their first thing here. So it's an evident token of what they're going to do to persecute the gospel message. They're going to come against it, come against those who teach it. But to you, it's salvation. This is a reminder and encouragement that we're fighting for something that leads to eternal life. Oh, but we're suffering so much persecution. I can't tell you how many times that computer up there has given us a problem. Over and over and over. While I was in the NICU this week, I took a call from David outside, and I just kind of let him know how I was feeling. Like, why is it that we are always having technology problems? We throw money at it. We throw time at it. We throw good parts at it. Why? And he always reminds me, we're getting a message out that saves. So, yes, we're going to have problems with audio and video and all that kind of stuff. I have my phone on Do Not Disturb right now, but I'm sure we'll have some issues we have to address afterwards. And that's all fine. But don't let that be a discouragement to quit. Oh, well, you know what? I'm just done with that. We'll just make that a place to store flowers up there. You know? My mother-in-law would be happy. But also here, look in verse 29. We're wrapping up now. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, which they've already done. They've been given that opportunity. They took advantage of it by faith in Christ. But we also get to suffer for his sake. That's a very different approach to what the world says we should be looking forward to. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul's saying, even in the situation that I'm in, we have the joy and opportunity to suffer for his name. What else would you want to suffer for? Seriously. What else is... Isn't it wonderful that we can suffer for something that's actually worth something? I think so. Matter of fact, I know so, because the Bible says it. But this is the culmination of this series. Find the joy in the suffering. That's why, you know, the little title screen that we had, it's like a little equation, right? The joy is over the suffering, and, you know, it's a play on words and design and all that kind of stuff. But folks, this is how we should look at things. And there's no other guarantee that this world offers. You can close your Bibles. And I know that there are people who are watching online. And I know that there are people who, they may have been watching us for a long time, and they still do not know where they're going to go when you die. You can have that assurance today, right now. And this is what is unique about the Christian faith. Every other world religion, go prove it out. It requires man to earn their eternal life. By their good works, by their sacrifice here. Some, it goes even more into the extreme where you are instructed to go harm another individual to prove your worth for eternal life. But what the Bible says is that God sent his Son to take our payment for us. You don't find that anywhere else. Nowhere else do you find that. This is an illustration that I think is a good way to represent salvation. This being you and me and my wallet being sin, the things that separate us from God, lying, stealing, cheating. We're all sinners. God, he does love us, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, so he loves us. He hates this sin because this sin is what separates us from him. To get to heaven where he is, to have eternal life, you have to be perfect, and we're not. That's the very definition of sin, to miss the mark. The payment for sin is death, separation from God forever in a place called hell. I believe that's a real place. God did not want that for you and me, for the whole world. So he did something about this. The payment for sin is death. It's not good works. Somebody's got to die. It's not trying your hardest, saying a prayer, having a feeling, listening to a certain radio station, giving your life. Those things do not save you. Somebody's got to die. This hand is going to represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And now I'll illustrate John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's you and me. Yeah, right. God doesn't love me. Look at all the bad things that have happened. That's not a result of God's lack of love. That's because of sin. Sin brings bondage. Sin brings cancer. Sin brings anger. Sin brings separation. That's sin. You want to see what God did for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, anybody. Now, a lot of people are like, whoa, you got to clean yourself up first. Well, how much? You never be fully clean. That whosoever, watch this, believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So how can you know that you're going to heaven? You got to have somebody that has paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future. Who did that? Jesus Christ. He's offered himself. He already said on the cross, your sin debt is finished. It is finished. It's paid. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. So if all sin is paid for, then what would separate us from God? You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you just get there on your own merit, and no man can do that. Ephesians 2:9 tells us that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now receive as a free, everlasting gift, everlasting life. You'll never lose it. But what if I go, you know, the teenagers, what if I rob a bank and kill somebody? These are the worst things you can do. Is that a sin? Yes. Did Jesus pay for all sin? Yes. Now people go, well, then you're encouraging me to do that. No, I'm not. I'm just showing you grace, the extent of it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once you're saved forever. That's the good news. It really is good news. That's why I'm here today. Guys, if it was performance-based, see ya. I'm going to go try and work my salvation out. Because I've got to take care of me first. Why would I care about you? But because my salvation is a free gift, I want to minister to people. I want people to know that so they can experience what I've experienced, eternal life with the Lord. There's no greater thing in the world. There is no greater thing in the world. Amen? And you can have that peace and assurance tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? As we close, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here tonight and that makes sense to you, maybe you're watching on the internet, and I thank the Lord for the internet ministry. It brings a lot of people to Calvary. But right where you are, you don't have to make a big commitment or have a big emotion, anything like that. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is a one-time deliverance. You can simply put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that what Jesus did paid for your sin. If you put your faith in him right now, you're saved. But Jesse, I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter about what you feel. It matters about what God said. Jesus said that you'll never perish. You're passed from death into life. You'll never be brought into condemnation. If that made sense tonight for you, if you're on the internet, would you leave us a comment and just say, I trusted Christ today as my Savior. And if you're here in the audience, if you would slip your hand up, it just lets me know, and I can pray for you. Anybody at all before we close? Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. Folks, let's recap here. What a wonderful opportunity we have to suffer for the Lord's name. Is life difficult for you right now? I know this time of year is very difficult, especially if you've lost somebody recently. It's very difficult. You can still find joy in these moments. You can live as a reflection of what the gospel has done for you. Father, thank you for the free gift of everlasting life. I pray that the study of your word tonight has encouraged. We also pray for the choir practice to follow. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to do different events and ministries here at Calvary. Yes, Lord, they are for fellowship, but they're also for outreach. Bring us back safely for all the different ministries that are happening this week. And in Jesus' name we pray.